Greetings. My name is Reverend Anthony Kelly, and I am a pastor and teacher, author, entrepreneur, father, husband, grandfather, and host of the Shadows Project podcast. Throughout my 50 years of Christian ministry, prison ministry and criminal justice reform has by far been the most challenging. On this podcast, we will uncover the critical truths and justifications regarding prison ministry and criminal justice, and why it is important to the church and to our communities for engagement. Join me in hopes of spreading more awareness and recognition to this overlooked and mostly abandoned church ministry on the Shadows Project podcast. Greetings, my brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Shadows Project podcast. We're dealing today and continuing in our leadership series 2, entitled Leadership from the Pulpit and Service from the Pew. We are indeed excited to be rejoining you after a little hiatus, and we just thank God that he's a hill in a class all by himself. And so we greet you again today in the name of our Christ and our Lord. We have been looking at and talking with you regarding the sub-theme, Leadership from the Pulpit and Service from the Pew, and looking at these sessions in terms of a return to preaching of the gospel that has a cost. And of course, that title is a part of our publication, What the Spirit is Saying to the Church, the 21st Century Progressive Ministry Vision Plan for the Church, particularly in the Black experience, but all churches in general. And like Shadows, our other publication that deals with the five principles of the kingdom. There are some kingdom principles, as you recall, and you can refer to our previous podcast, that deal with how to strengthen our spiritual life, how to engage in more fruitful ministry, how to understand how and why God blesses us for our faithfulness. And he does that in the absence of accolades and pats on the back. But as you recall, those five kingdom principles are unique in the book Shadows. And that kingdom principle number one necessitates that a person becomes a true servant who is willing to serve at the lowest level. Kingdom principle two involves a willingness to serve, not necessarily where one desires to serve, but to serve where one is needed. Kingdom principle three is that serving leadership appointments are based upon fitness or competency and not favoritism. Principle number four demands that one no longer has a need for preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity, which are all characterized by worldly greatness. And it looks at how Jesus in our scripture teaches us how to embrace greatness. And of course, kingdom principle number five requires that service be provided and performed by the ruler of ransom. And that rule of ransom really reflects the sacrificial life of Christ, of giving one's service on behalf of others. And we want you to really have that publication and to review all of the publications and the books that are available to help you in your ministry, to help you in your spiritual development. We do want you to avail yourselves to them. And you can do that by going to our website at www.rrministriesinc.org. Again, that's www.rrministriesinc.org. And just click on books, and it'll take you right to the three books that we have there for you to review. But this series now, in dealing with the kingdom principles, focuses more on my book, What the Spirit is Saying to the Church. And these are really excerpts that we're dealing with in terms of leadership from the pulpit and a preaching of the gospel that has a cost. We're going to talk about the preaching of the gospel that not only has a cost, but the preaching of the gospel also has a cross. There's a cost, there's a cross, but thank God, there's also a crown. And those three realities of our faith are highlighted in our book, What the Spirit is Saying to the Church. In fact, this book is designed to foster conversation, cooperation, and collaboration for and within, particularly the church in the Black experience, to develop strategies, even though rebranding herself, if necessary, in order to return to her first love that we look at in the book of Revelation in terms of the letters to the seven churches. And even though the church has to rebrand herself, if necessary, in order to return to her first love, which has always been revolutionary, it's been radical, it's been relevant in terms of her mission to make the wounded whole. As we, of course, look at Luke chapter 4 to understand the true nature of a challenging ministry. And so the church must return to her unique forms of spirituality and sacred heritage that include celebration and adaptation, along with liberation, and find her way back to relevant, righteous, and ready leadership and service, and relevant and prophetic preaching for the 21st century. Each chapter in the book, What the Spirit is Saying to the Church, with the exception of the last two, utilizes the prophetic sermonic method as presented in the church in the Black experience to emphasize this point. Chapter 6 and 7 are challenges and practical presentations for an evidence-based ministry of relevance and a progressive ministry vision for the 21st century church in the Black experience, respectively. You'll find that each chapter is intended to serve as a plank in the platform for the creation of such a progressive ministry vision plan. Thus, we find in the context of change in the 21st century, we must truthfully acknowledge that many people are seeking and looking for alternative ways, alternative structures even, to share the essence of their faith and practice despite denominational affiliation, despite tradition, culture, ethnicity, and racial background. There are many voices that are calling for a change and redirection in the church and the Black experiences, denominational life. You know, oftentimes not giving any real suggestions, but more often than not, what is seen is a surrender to a blended and multicultural religious experience, which, although truer to the biblical presentation of the church universal, focuses more on praise and worship, on the aspect of celebration, and ignores the call for adaptability and liberation. Thus, with the arrival and continued life-changing and life-threatening realities of the COVID-19 pandemic, many of our traditional churches have had to adopt and adapt to new safety protocols to allow for meaningful public worship and fellowship. We've been really going through some changes, but this new reality has contributed to drastic decreases in public church attendance, ministry engagement, financial support, and for many, there have been leadership burnout. In addition, many traditional churches have become graying congregations and lost the vigor, enthusiasm, and engagement of the younger millennial generation. You know, the late, great Dr. Howard Thurman prophetically speaks to our present situation through a quote in his book, and I love this book, titled Disciplines of the Spirit. And it tells this allegory, and I quote, "An old mother duck brought her young ducklings down to what had once been a pond. Since her last brood of ducklings, the pond had become nothing but baked mud. But the mother did not realize this. She stood on the bank urging the ducklings to go down, swim around, and disport themselves on the chickweed where there was no water. And the chickweed had long since disappeared. While she was doing this, her ducklings, with their fresh young instincts, smelled the chickweed and heard the water way up above the dam. So they left their mother beside her old pond to go to quest of other water. They said to her as they left, 'Mother, for you and all the generations of your ducklings before us, this may have been good water, but if you and yours would swim again, it must be in other waters.'" Unquote. And my brothers and sisters, it should be understood at once that in responding to the inner urge, there is no intention to be destructive or irreverent. Our young people are serious about a relevant ministry that meets them where they are. It is simply a response to a basic urge upon which, in a very large sense, the continuation of the vibrant life of our churches depends. It is for many, if you will for the church to live. And such an inner urge must not be ignored with neither a slow response nor no response, but indeed must be honored. Yet when praise and worship on the mountain, with all of the props and presentation, is over, the work of the church must continue in the valley. I remember hearing an old Baptist sainted mother of the church say one time when I was a youngster, "Son, it's not how high you jump, but it's how you live when you come down." And so the church in the Black experience must return to be that church where Jesus is truly Lord. The gospel is faithfully and prophetically preached. The spiritual disciplines are wholeheartedly practiced. The beauty of Christian fellowship is joyfully experienced. And where the people of God are highly favored. Otherwise, the beat goes on. And so we want to continue in our discussion just for a few more minutes. I just want to share an excerpt, if you will, of this session number 10 that deals with preaching of the gospel that has a cost. And parables of the kingdom, which is the third presentation here. And the subtitle of this brief presentation I'm getting ready to give you is entitled, "Everybody Who's Talking About Heaven Ain't Going There." Again, everybody who's talking about heaven ain't going there. We used to hear that coming up in the church. And they would also say, everybody who's talking about heaven, everybody who's singing about heaven, everybody who's preaching about heaven, everybody who's celebrating heaven, not going there. And what that emphasizes is that one can only get to where one needs to be in the very will of God and become a part of his kingdom. Is indeed to embrace the reality of the cost. And that is to give of ourselves totally to the will and to the way of our Maker. And so in Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 30, and also Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 24, is the substance or the background or the context of this presentation today. that deals with another parable of the kingdom. And so in the context of Luke 14, Jesus is angry at those who continue to give excuses from participating in the spiritual fellowship, or what the text describes as a great supper. Jesus resolves that others less worthy in stature and position shall become the special guest and fill the assigned seats in his great kingdom. But notice, if you please, that the kingdom of God is represented both as present and as future. It is not understood simply as a geographical or celestial place. But wherever Christ is Lord, and the subjects of his kingdom will receive both present and future rewards. And I love this passage where Jesus states emphatically and prophetically in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28 through 30, to help people to understand that our religion is not just an otherworldly religion, but it's one that where God is present and God operates right now in the life and the affairs of his people. And I quote in Mark, it says, Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or fields, for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." And that passage really expresses the realness of God, that he is there. He is not silent, but he deals and is concerned not only with our life eternal, but also with being an eternal God right now for his people. And so the meaning of discipleship shows up. For the disciple must become under his teacher. He is a learner, she is a learner, and is never above his or her teacher. The disciple must serve and follow his leader and teacher. As a result, God will honor him, according to John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. And so when understanding the true meaning of discipleship, one must also know the difference between salvation and discipleship, because many are saved, but only a few are disciples of Jesus the Christ. Many are members of our churches, but not necessarily members of the kingdom, who follow Christ as sovereign Lord. Salvation is free based upon what one has done for you. But discipleship, brothers and sisters, costs you everything. And what you must do for Christ must last. Good God Almighty, it costs to follow Jesus. Let me say something about that cost of discipleship. In Luke 14, and again, verse 25 and 26, Jesus reminds his hearers that those who follow him in the midst of the great crowds must indeed count the cost and understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. There is such a thing as cheap grace, you know, which has no cost in terms of time, talent, or treasure. In fact, this kind of grace is seen in some churches where some come and gather for the Sunday worship experience, but never engage as a participant in the vibrant internal life of the church through its programs and ministries and survival, its maintenance and support challenges. as well as her external side, which moves beyond her brick and mortar walls and engages forthright with holy boldness, seen in evangelism, benevolence, missions, and social justice responsibilities. However, brothers and sisters, costly grace, if you will, cost you your life in terms of a redirection of priorities and a surrender to the ultimate will of God, and participation in the lively and life-changing body of Christ, which is his glorious church. Costly grace can bring about family tensions, alienation, and even broken relationships, as presented in verse 25 and 26. Everybody don't celebrate the blessings that God has given you. Everybody don't celebrate your elevation and your anointing that God has laid on your life. Everybody is not celebrating who pats you on the back. I wish I had somebody to pray with me through this. For you see, cross-bearing in verse 27 of the text is another feature that many avoid and live their lives as if the cross has no meaning or is irrelevant to one's maturity. There are some churches that are filled to capacity, listening to lectures and positive thinking speeches from preachers that inspires the listeners to seek success and prosperity. Oh yes, but fall short of being the gospel of Jesus Christ, because no cross or cross bearing is ever mentioned as a requirement for real success and prosperity. There cannot be a gospel without the cross. There is no gospel or good news without the paradoxical and vicarious cross that Jesus had to bear for humanity's sins, past, present, and future. In fact, Pauline theology, in his existential message to the church at Thessalonica, attest and asserts that a cross comes with the kingdom. Luke in the text, especially in verses 28 through 32, presents a consistent, caring, yet resolute Christ that makes no excuses for his high standards for true discipleship. Jesus, in essence, asks every person if he or she has the courage, conviction, faith, time, talent, treasure, loyalty, trust, and love to complete the task of discipleship. And so the resolve given by Christ in verse 33 is, so therefore, whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. In conclusion of this teaching, my brothers and my sisters, Jesus says, in effect, if you cannot be my disciple, that is, by trying to live and serve with cheap grace, then you are worthless in my task of kingdom building. And that's especially expressed in verses 34 and 35. However, in keeping with the standards of the gospel, this good news, the rewards for following Jesus are greater than the cross bearing. For I'm glad Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But however, not all of us will meet the requirements of entering the kingdom. As I said before, many Christians are saved, but many of us live defeated lives. They lack the power, principle, and perception to truly enter the kingdom of God and the arena of true discipleship. Many experience chronic problems and difficulties, some that come due to the nature of our world and the human condition, and some are brought on by our own choices. And so we see that the symptoms of brokenness, disillusionment, and even despair seem to ease up sometime, but then they return to a worse state or condition. But when this happens, one must deal with the cause of the trouble in order to alleviate, but never eradicate the problems. The reason why many Christians are living defeated lives and caught behind enemy lines is because they are living outside of the reign of Christ Jesus. Jesus is not sitting on the throne of our lives when there is chaos, when there is calamity, when there is confusion. All of that are representative of when the Spirit is not in control. And so their lives are characterized by a slipping and stumbling through the kingdom, slipping in and out of darkness. But thank God, true discipleship and thus victorious living demands that we take up our cross and follow Jesus wherever he leads. We must have total trust in Christ to provide all of our necessities. Total faith to live as though you have already received God's promises. Total obedience to do unreservedly what he commands. Total love for Jesus the Christ because of what he's done for you and me on Calvary. Thus, we must give all because God owns all and we owe all. And when this happens, we are truly in the kingdom. Unfortunately, however, not all will meet this requirement. Many can't meet the conditions of discipleship. For Jesus says in Luke 9, beginning at verse 23, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul or loses himself? Unquote. And thus many will spend eternity in a different kingdom, according to Luke 16. For it says in verse 23 of Luke chapter 16, talking about the rich man and his experience in hell. It says, and in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The rich man represents a person whose life was based and built upon his or her own self-sufficiency and self-interest. One who believes that he is the author of his own existence, the master of his own destiny, the judge of his own values. And in this case, the rich man, this self-dependent man, while alive, did not meet the standards and values of God and human decency, and as a result, was confronted, judged, and adjudicated by one who was bigger and more awesome and majestic than himself. The rich man, compared to Lazarus in the text, while alive, lacked mercy towards the beggar Lazarus. And dogs showed more compassion to the beggar Lazarus than the rich man. Both of them died.
Their death was the same, but their destinies and eternities were different. And what is clear, brothers and sisters, implied in the text, is that some people that you least expect to make it to the kingdom, in this case, eternal fellowship with God, will surprise many on Kingdom Day. The fact is, as Grandma Tressie would say, everybody who's talking about heaven ain't going there. Everybody who's singing, everybody who's praying, everybody who's preaching, everybody who's shouting about heaven ain't going there until they're ready to pay the cost. Another place has been reserved for those who lack mercy and compassion. As I close in our historic and apocalyptic struggle between good and evil, we learn quickly, don't we, that the devil or Satan, the adversary, also has a kingdom. However, we must be careful not to give him equal attributes as Christ. For Satan is not omniscient, nor is he omnipotent, nor is he omnipresent. I know it sometimes appears that Satan is when we look at the insurmountable trouble and terror and falsehood in the world. The reality is that he has a lot of imps and demons that make it appear that he's everywhere at the same time. But there's only one Satan, and his kingdom is characterized and was created by rebellion. Rebellion is the basis of separation from God. You remember Lucifer is Satan's name. When he walked amongst the stars of God, in God's eternal presence, the very name Lucifer is a shining one, or one who shines in the morning. He was once referred as the morning star among the stars or angels of God. He becomes Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 25 talk about the dangers of rebellion. Oh, yes, and his kingdom is also characterized by torment, characterized by agony. When it talks about flames of fire and wailing and gnashing of teeth, other dubious characteristics of Satan's kingdom is not only rebellion, but is also punishment. That is to say, eternal exclusion from the glory and presence of God. But more, my brothers and my sisters, regret also is an unbearable feature of the kingdom of hell. For verses 27 through 31 in our principal text tells us there is no way out of hell. The rich man in hell desires to forewarn his living brothers not to venture into a depressing, desert, and destructive place like hell. The late, great Dr. E.V. Hill of Los Angeles, California, once preached a powerful sermon from my pulpit in Gary, Indiana, saying that the only way out of hell is never to get in hell in the first place. Oh, yes, thank God for Dr. E.V. Hill. The final resolve for those who now have a choice to determine their own destiny is to hear the voice of Jesus saying, now is the acceptable time to choose life over death. Now is the acceptable time to choose joy over sorrow. Now is the acceptable time to choose right over wrong. Now is the acceptable time to choose happiness over despair. Now is the acceptable time to choose destiny over defeatism. Now is the acceptable time to choose a seat in God's kingdom. And I'm glad that Horatius Bonar was right when he wrote, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. And then he said, I came to Jesus as I was. Wasn't perfect, but I was weary, worn, and sad. And I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad, but he didn't stop there. He said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live. And I'm glad I can say, way back on 43rd Street in Chicago as a 12-year-old boy, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Oh, thank God that there is a way out of our depression. There's a way out of despair. There's a way out of danger. And that is to embrace the power and the presence of our eternal God. God bless you, brothers and sisters, for allowing me to share with you these moments, encouraging you, hopefully, about how we must embrace God in terms of his power of deliverance, to understand that he's ever present and that he will never leave us alone. So again, I thank you for this time. We do encourage you to make sure you go to our website, www.rrministriesinc.org. So that you can see the resources that we have, and today's podcast, again, is an excerpt of the many messages and the many presentations that we have in our book, What the Spirit is Saying to the Church. Until we meet again, remember, continue to pray, continue to plan to be safe, and most of all, continue to persevere. God bless you, and may he keep you.